2 Kings chapter 4. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now, what does that mean? Well, in simplicity, it means that her husband had been a preacher boy, as some would say, or a preacher in training. And so he attended this gathering or assembly with other men, trying to learn how to be prophets, learning how to spread the word of God. And so then, guess what happened? He died. And that's tragic, isn't it? It says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." He was a godly man, and he was doing the best he could. But the creditor has come to take to him my two sons to be bondsmen. So we've got a woman. Now her two sons may be forced as slaves to pay off that debt. And what a situation to be in, huh? We got to plan ahead. We got to think ahead and prepare for what is unavoidable, and that is our passing. Verse 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee?" Let me just pause here and say that when people come to us with their burdens, sometimes they're just needing to tell somebody their problems. They don't need you to fix it. They just need you to listen. Had a wife text me the other day about her husband having some trouble at work. And I gave my 2 cents and I said, just let him complain to you. That's all he needs. He just needs to be able to come home and lay out his burden. He doesn't expect you to fix it. There's no reason to try to, you know, call his job and make it, you know, tell his boss, "Hey, you're being mean to my husband." That's not the right thing to do, right? Just let it be. Just let him come home and complain. And if it's your wife, just let her come home and complain. Guys, we don't listen anyway, so just let her talk. When she's finished talking, when she's finished talking, go, "Oh, okay." Right? That's all you got to do. You weren't listening anyway. But no, seriously, husbands, listen. Hear what she's saying. Wives, listen. Hear what he's saying. Elisha, as this woman comes to him and tells him her problem, he says, "What do you want me to do?" Not with an attitude, but "What can I do to help you? Is there anything you want me to do to help you?" By the way, some people don't want you to fix their problem, because if you fix their problem, they'll have to find something else to complain about. When they come to you and talk about their husband, and they're complaining about their husband or they're complaining about their wife, listen, but don't join them. Right? Don't say, "I knew that guy was no good. I knew she was terrible." Don't do that. Because what's going to happen is they're going to make up. And then they're going to tell, "Do you know what Judy said about you?" Right? Don't join in. Listen. Hear them. Listen, maybe it's something where you need to intervene and say to them, "Hey, you need to get out of that situation." Maybe that's what you need to tell them. But just listen to them. Hear what they're saying. Let them talk, because they need to get it off their chest. And while they're talking, you know what they're doing? They're figuring out their solution. You don't have to give them a solution. They're figuring out their solution. But ask them, "Is there any way I can help you with it?" Because I have found that people want to help you. People want to do something. And they come to us and they say, "Is there anything I can do?" And what do we tell them? "No, there's nothing you can do." I was talking to one of our brothers yesterday, and I said, "Is there anything I could do to help you?" And he said, "Brother Derek, I wish there was. I wish there was some way we could make this better." And I agree with that. I wish there was some way we could fix it, but there's nothing you can do to fix it. And if that's true, then there's nothing you can do to fix it. But if you think of something and you think, "Well, you know, I could use some groceries," then just say that. "Well, you know, I do need some money for my insurance," but then say that. But don't say nothing and sit there in need when people are willing to help. It's so important that we let people help us, because God designed us to take care of other people. Elisha says to her, "What can I do? What shall I do? What hast thou in the house?" What do you have? Elisha says, we got to figure out a way to pay off this debt, right? That's the problem. The problem is that she's got debt. On top of her grief that's already there because of losing her husband, now she's got this other issue that's going to make it stick. And he said, let's fix what we can. I can't fix that your husband's gone. I can't fix that, but there's something I can fix. Let's fix that. Whatever we can fix, that's the problem we need to work on. But just focusing on the things we can't fix, that's the wrong angle. We've got to work on the things we can fix. What can I do? What do you want me to do? What do you have in the house? And she said, I got nothing in the house. Isn't that what she said? I have nothing in the house. But then it occurred to her, because while she's talking, she's thinking, and she thought, you know, I do have something in the house. She said, all I got is a pot of oil. That's all I've got. A pot of oil. She says, there's not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Well, how are we going to make that fix the problem? He says, I tell you what, do. Go to your neighbors and borrow vessels. Right? Is that verse number? Big one. How many people do we think would loan us a vessel? I started to send out an email or a text message or make phone calls and say, hey, would you do me a favor? Bring a bucket to church tomorrow. And just see how many of you would have brought a bucket. And then I thought, no, because they're already in their pajamas and they don't want to go out there and go through their shed and pull out a bucket, so we'll just let it ride. But if I'd have asked you to bring a bucket, how many of you would have brought a bucket today? Look at that. Look at how many friends I've got. Here's this lady. All she's got is a pot of oil. But you know what she's got? She's got two sons. You know what else she's got? She's got friends. She said, I got nothing. Oh, yeah, you do. You got friends. You've got friends. And it's so important that we have friends. You know, if I were to call you and ask you if I could borrow $1,000, some of you would say, oh, I just don't think I could do that. But if I were to call you and say, hey, could you give me $4? How many of you would say, sure, no problem? Hey, take a picture of that. I want to see whose hand's raised. I'm going to need $4 after church. No. But I mean, think about it. $2, $4. Oh, yeah, no problem. I can give you $4. But we're not asking for something big. I'm not asking you to, you know, pay off my mortgage. I'm just asking for a small favor between friends. And she's going out there borrowing pots, right, of an empty vessel, jars, pots, whatever she could find. She said, and she'd go to her neighbor and send her sons out and say, hey, go ask your friends. Guys, we have got to have friends. We have got to love people. Number one, because they need us. And number two, the situation may be turned where we need them. Isn't that the great thing about having a church? I went visiting with a fellow the other day and was talking to him in a situation. He actually lives in Tennessee, but he's down here visiting, staying in a place, and we got talking, and he said to me, I just don't know many people around here. I said, well, are you going to church anywhere? No, I went to a church with my friend one time, but he couldn't even tell me the name of that church. Of course, I invited him to come to church here. Why? I said, you need community. You need people. Yes, of course he needs Jesus. He's saved, but we all need to be in the presence of God. But we need to have those connections with people. Not because I need a pot to borrow. Not because of what you might give me. But because we need that connection so we can contribute one to another. Fellowship. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. One man sharpens another man. We need men. We need women in our lives that we can consider family and friends and church. We need that. That's why it's so important not only to come in here, but for those who are not able online, they still need to have that interaction. They need us to call them and check on them. And we need friends that can lend us empty vessels. So how many vessels could you get today? Well, she obeyed. By the way, This doesn't make any sense, does it? She broke. She's got a pot of oil, and now she's got a bunch of empty vessels in her house. Did that fix anything? Hadn't fixed anything yet. Right? I mean, she knows she's got friends. That's what it fixed. But she's still broke, except for one pot of oil. And so she's... Thou shalt shut the door upon thee. Stop, because that's important. That's so important. You know what he's telling her? You keep your private business private. You keep your home life private. Doesn't mean that we don't have some certain inner circle that we share our burdens and needs and talk to them about what's going on at home. But keep your private business private. Social media has been so damaging to families and organizations and couples. Guys, if you're mad at your wife, just tell her. If you're mad at your husband, just tell him. If you're mad, if you're mad at somebody, just talk. Don't put it all over Facebook. Don't tell everybody out in the world how terrible of a decision maker you are. Counseling. But don't just complain about each other online. That's a terrible decision. And so he says, shut the door upon thee and your son, just your family. Vessels, and she poured out. He said, thou shalt pour out into those vessels. So she took a pot of oil and she poured it into an empty pot. So what did that do? It transferred the oil from one pot to the other pot, right? No. Because when she set it back down, it was still full. So then she poured it into the next pot, and it was still full. And she poured it into the next pot, and it was still full. And she poured it into the next pot, and it was still full. And what does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of love? Doesn't that remind you of salvation in the gospel? Because I can give the gospel away, and I never lose it myself. I can give love away, and I still have love. I can give joy away, and I can still have joy. I can pour out of myself all that I know, and yet I don't lose what I know just because I'm teaching somebody else. And so Elisha tells this woman, you pour out of what you've got, and you still have what you had. That's the way to live, isn't it? We've got to be investing. Hey, who do you think she sold that oil to? She said, hey, I brought your pot back, but it's full of oil. You want to buy the oil? It doesn't say that in there. But it's a pretty good way to do it, isn't it? I brought your vessel back, and now it's full of oil. Do you want to buy the oil, or do you want me to pour it into something else so you can have your pot back? Elisha said, I want you to take those vessels full of oil, and I want you to sell that oil, and that's going to be enough to pay off the debt. And it's going to be enough to put some money in savings so you and your sons can live out your days. Big miracle. And it makes absolutely no sense. But I'm telling you that God designed us and called us so that, number one, we would learn from others, but then we've got to take that knowledge and share it. We studied the other night, and it said that the aged men would teach the younger men, that the aged women would teach the younger women, and it talked about home life, and it talked about work ethic, and it talked about character and integrity. Guys, we need to be teaching one another. We need to be, you say, well, I don't really need church. Well, then you tell me something. Who's teaching you about God? If you don't come to church, who's teaching you about God? If your children don't come to church, who's going to teach them about God? But I do expect the public school system not to teach against Jesus. And I have found that that is not the case all the time. There are teachers in our school system that are opposing faith on every opportunity they get. So if that's what they're being taught in school, what do we think is going to happen? We better get our kids in church. They're not learning about Jesus out there on the baseball field, are they? They're not learning about Jesus down at the beach, are they? I've got a friend, they have church at the beach, but that's usually not the case with the people that are at the beach right now. Our children need to be in church. Our children need to be in Sunday school. Not just our children, we need to be in Sunday school. We need to be in church. Where are we learning about God? How have we vetted those teachers? We need to be in God's house. We need to be learning about God so that those people who have had it poured into them can now pour it into us. And you. Out about Jesus. They're going to find out about Jesus at the workplace or in the neighborhood or on the athletic field and where you are with at the park or whatever you're doing. Those people are going to hear about Jesus through you and through me. It said that she filled it up and the vessels were full and the oil stayed. When she sold all that oil, she still had a pot of oil. She still had what she started with. Which when he asked her, she said, I don't have a thing. Guys, we're overlooking what we've got right at our fingertips. We all think about how we're going to serve God if we win the lottery or when we retire or, you know. You're not going to serve him now. Retirement's not going to make it easy. You know why? Because after you retire, all you do is go to doctor's appointments, right? So what do we learn from this? Well, number one, even godly people have troubles. This is a preacher's wife we're talking about. Even Christians have troubles. So if you think getting saved and serving God is going to eliminate all the troubles in your life, you're wrong. You're misunderstanding it. Everybody has troubles. But here's the difference. The world is watching how we deal with our troubles because we have Christ. And maybe they'll see how you deal with the crisis in your life and they say, hey, how come you survived that? I don't think I could have survived that. The Bible says, be ready always. Not falling apart at the seams because of what the doctor said. Because I trust God with it. It's in His hands. Worry will not fix it. It's not going to. Everybody has troubles. Seek godly counsel and trust the process. Pour the oil in one pot into the other pot. You imagine she started with a big vessel or a little vessel. She probably put, I don't know, if it were me, I'd take about 4 or 5 little vessels and fill them up and go, yeah, I filled up the little vessels. And then she looked back in that vessel, it was still, all the oil was still there. We got to trust the process, even if the process doesn't make sense. So you're telling me that with all the sin I've ever committed, that if I put my hope in God, believing that Jesus died on the cross for somebody He didn't know, that His blood was shed to wash away my sins that I had not yet committed, and they put Him in the grave, and He rose up on the third day and has victory over life to give me victory over the grave, and you're saying that so when I die, my spirit's going to go to heaven if I trust Jesus? Yeah. And He's going to wash away all my sins, even though I'm not a good person? Yeah. And even if I sin after I trust Him, He's going to forgive me of those sins too? Yeah. Well, I don't know if I could forgive somebody that kept hurting me. With your mouth. God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If right now from your heart to God's heart, you say, God, I put my trust. My life to you. You know, he'll write your name in the book of life and you'll have a home in heaven. And when you die, we'll lay your body in the grave, but your spirit will already be with the Lord. Vessel, and then you're going to have both full. God has a solution for our crisis. He has the answer to your need. But you got to trust Him. You got to put it in His hands. Would you stand this morning? We've got to put it in His hands. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. You could do that where you are. From your heart to God's heart, God, forgive my sins and save my soul. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I give my life to you. And God will hear your prayer and answer yes. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm already saved, but you know, I've never taken that next step of baptism. To be buried with Him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life, just like Easter, right? Just like the resurrection. That's what it represents, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, I want to get baptized and start living for Him. That's a decision you can make right now. You say, Pastor, I'm in such a mess. I just don't know how to get out of it. Elisha said, what do you have? What do you have that can help you find your way out? What do you have? You don't have nothing. There's something. And God can use it in your situation. God, guide us in this time and do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. This is your opportunity. What shall I do for thee? How can I help you find the way to God? How can I help you find the way out of the mess you're in? We're always looking somewhere else for the solution. But the solution may be right here. That I can use to make it better. Amen. Don't forget tonight, 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7, as we go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to dismiss us, please.